Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16 tonight, and we're starting the last chapter in 1 Corinthians. When we're done with this one, which we might not make tonight, we might do a couple of weeks, but we'll be going on to 2 Corinthians, which is logical. Just do 1 and 2 Corinthians. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your blessed word, and Lord, we know that it washes us, Lord. Wash us in the water of your word tonight, Father. And we thank you so much. And so, Lord, as we begin to read the scriptures here, that you would just warm and thrill our hearts. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, actually, we want to look at the verse tonight here in the first two verses of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. About how we got the idea to worship on Sunday. This is where it comes from. So let's read. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, and even so do ye, upon the first day of the week." So see, the first day of the week is Sunday. "Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now the situation here is that the church in Jerusalem was suffering. When the Apostle Paul got started in the ministry, there was a prophet called Agabus. And he, in the book of Acts, and that's chapter 11, verse 28 of the book of Acts, he came and said, and prophesied that there would be a great dearth, which means a drought, in Jerusalem. And the people there would begin to hurt and be in trouble financially. And so that certainly did come to pass in the time of Caesar Augustus. And so exactly how the prophecy was and how it came down. And so Paul took it upon himself, driven and guided by the Holy Spirit, to go to all the Gentile churches and collect money for the poor saints in Jerusalem to get them through that hard time. And so he would also appoint different ones that he entrusted, and then began to ask churches to appoint certain ones that they trusted to be part of this giant collection that was going on. So this is the situation we're looking at. So it says, again, as we read a little slower, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God has prospered him." So here we see the church met on the first day of the week, and they were to take the collections for the poor saints in Jerusalem at that time, so that when Paul came, he wouldn't have to really pass the plate, but just come to receive the monies and take it to Jerusalem. Now, another scripture that we have to show how really the first century church got started with the Sunday morning resurrection services, really, because that's the day that Jesus got up, right? And so we can absolutely consider that fact, that they just started to worship on Sunday mornings and gather together. And so we have also Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says this, that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, the breaking of bread in the Bible is communion. And so, actually, every time they met, they would take communion. We do it once a month. And I remember in the church I grew up in, we did it once every 3 months. But the first century disciples actually took communion every single time they met, remembering the Lord's death. And so here we read in Acts 20, verse 7, that it was on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to take communion. And so this kind of solidifies the idea of why we got started with our Sunday morning services and Sunday night services, and the first day of the week being such a big idea for us. For you see, the Jewish people would always do it on Saturday, seventh day of the week. Saturday was considered the Sabbath day. And so they would do it on Saturday, and that's why the Seventh-day Adventists stick to Saturday, because that was the original day. The Apostle Paul just takes us away from any argument over this in Romans chapter 14, because he says, you know, one man worships on one day, and one man considers one day above another, and another considers another day above the other. But he says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind that, you know, it's just a matter of faith and how you want to see it. And Saturday's good, and that's why we have a Saturday night service and rejoice. Sunday's good. But he says, others esteem every day alike. And the way Pastor Chuck would always describe this, and I always loved it, he says, you know, I worship God every single day. And so, you know, every day with the Lord is sweeter than the day before. It's just the truth of it, isn't it? Remember years ago at Forest Home, when I first went there, I was 20 years old, and to a retreat, and the man that was in charge wore a suit, because in those days, the Christians still wore suits. And we were all casual, of course, being young and, you know, wet behind the ears. And this real elderly man came out at dinner the first night at the retreat at Forest Home. And he said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, as he looked at all these 20-year-olds. And he had such a sweet Jesus smile on his face. It didn't matter to me what he was dressed in or how old he was. He was pretty ancient of days. But you know what? I remember thinking, I want to be just like him when I get to his age. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We just get to know him better. We get to know him deeper. His peace just overflows our lives, and we are just getting closer and closer to him. Amen. Amen. So there it is, and this is what we get from this first verse. So let's go on then and read verse 3. It says, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so asking for the church to look around for some honest people that can be trusted with the collection funds for Jerusalem. And if it meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I want you to notice something as we are reading these next few verses. Paul does not have a tight agenda. You know, it kind of reminds me of what Jeff was sharing tonight. You know, you want to be flexible with the Lord in where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And Paul is just sharing. He doesn't know. He just says, you know what? If it seems good at that time, then I'll go with them to take the money to Jerusalem. I'm open to that. But I don't know about that. I'll be ready to go also, and they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. This is northern Greece. Macedonia is the area of northern Greece. Achaia is the area of southern Greece. So Corinth was in Achaia, down towards the bottom, because actually Corinth, you can put your feet in the water of the Mediterranean at Corinth. So that's how close it is to the bottom of Greece. And then across from Corinth is Athens, Greece, the capital city. So they're both in Achaia, the southern area of Greece. And Paul had in his mind that he would be going through Macedonia, that is northern Greece, coming down to southern Greece to come to Corinth. And so he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you. Now notice that, it may be. We don't know what God has, but maybe I'll stay with you even for the winter, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. In other words, he didn't know where he was going. Wherever's next, you know, whatever God's got. And I love this, because it's the way I've always felt. I remember when people would give me little presents of calendar books, you know, that I'm going to set this all up. And I just kind of had an aversion to that. I said, you know, I'm just going to pray, see what God has next, kind of thing. So whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you. So he says, I'm open to stay for the winter, but I might just be there a little while. And then he says the big one that really brings this into focus, if the Lord permit, if the Lord permit. Paul was a douloi, a servant. That's the lowest kind of servant you can be, of no rights. He says, I'm a servant, a douloi of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go or stay if the Lord permits. And you know, that is really a neat way to live for all of us. If we are kind enough to one another to understand when somebody says, boy, I really feel like I can't go where you want me to go right now because I'm feeling this call from God to go somewhere else. Man, we've got to respect that. We have to respect that every time and rejoice with them in their journey. I'm thinking about James and Christy. They were called about 7 years ago to go to Colorado. And man, it hit us between the eyes. Sherry and I, you know, we're mom and dad, you know, and they are saying that they need to leave the church. And James was the principal of the school here at that time. And man, I was brokenhearted. I just didn't know what to say. But, you know, we just went back to God's in charge of their lives. We got to let them go. And this might be a message for some of you that are parents or grandparents. You got to let them go where God takes them, man. You really do. Because, you know, God's got a plan for them. And it's a mighty plan. It's a wonderful plan. And we just got to let them do what they're doing. And so James and Christy did move to Colorado. And my son John died 6 weeks later. They moved in with John and were there for his death. And they knew, they had no idea about that, neither did John. It was a surprise to all of us. John was supposed to go hiking with James the next day, and James came home, and John was dead in his bed. And so it was a huge, huge surprise. Sherry and I were about ready to leave for Israel the next morning, and James called us on the phone, hysterical. John just is dead. And I said, oh, okay, well, you know, we'll set up the funeral things when we get back from Israel. You know, I was thinking I've got a commitment to people to lead them to Israel. I can't skip that. And James went into hysteria because he, you know, was struggling with what he had to do with John's death, you know, and I sensed it. So, man, we just canceled the trip to Israel. Actually, we let the group go on without us because there was another pastor involved also, and changed our tickets over from Israel to Colorado and just got there as fast as we could and had the funeral service there and all, and it worked out. Anyway, I'm getting all into this story, but the thing is, you know, you don't know where God's going to take you next. You don't know. And so I was so glad to find these few scriptures with our dear Apostle Paul. You know, I'm coming. I don't know. I might just stay with you for a little while, but maybe I'll winter with you. But if you want me to go to Jerusalem with the people that are carrying the money there, then I guess I'll do that. But we don't know. And so finally, he ends up with verse 7 and kind of a conclusion. He says, if God permit. Now, I'd like to give you another scripture on this. Let's go to James 4, 13. James 4, 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. And I always think about a cold day when you go, ah, and the vapor comes out and it disappears real quick. The vapor comes out of your mouth on a cold day and it just disappears real quick. And so your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is God's will? If God permits, something will happen. I'd like to add something else to this. And that is this, and this is what Pastor Chuck said. I love this, what he said about it. If you're expecting to be disturbed, you won't be disturbed. If you're expecting to be disturbed, you won't be disturbed. Because that is the way of the life of the Spirit so many times. God will surprise you with a divine appointment with somebody that needs you, and you had other plans, but you just need to change your plans. Boy, this has happened several times in my life. You know, there's an evangelist lady that everybody knows in the church as Miss Evangelist, and that's Emily. Man, she's an evangelist. And she called me. I was getting ready for the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day. Oh, yeah. And I was going to settle in with my buffalo wings or whatever and just watch this game with USC. You know, I mean, I was just so looking forward to that. And she says, Mark, Brother Mark, she's from another country. She says, we need to go to the hospital right now. I'm going, oh, no, not now. But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to go. And so we ended up in the hospital. And there were four beds in that hospital. And Emily saved every one of those people. God saved them. We know that. But God used Emily to pray with them in Spanish. And all four of those beds, the people were saved. But I'm sure glad I went, you know, I mean, to just experience such a miracle. And she's got lots of stories like that. God's called her to be an evangelist. But that was one example there. And so, it is something, I think, of a practice we need to get into, is just looking for who's next, and not what's next, but who's next, and be open to whatever God has. I'll just share one more experience with you, because this is so fresh in my mind, and I tell you, I almost sinned in this area because I wanted to go home so bad. It was Sunday at the crusade. Of course, Sunday morning, I preached the two services, and Sherry was here with me, and then we had an appointment in the afternoon with someone else. And then the plan was just to go to the Harvest Crusade and be pastors on the field to minister to people. And we were excited about that for a few weeks. It was saying, Lord, please bring some divine appointments for us that we could be useful with Pastor Greg at the crusade. And so that was blessed and happened, and it was a wonderful thing. But something happened that we didn't expect. They were closing the stadium and actually asking us to get out the door so they can close them up. It was late, it was about almost 10 o'clock, and this sister that saw us at the stadium was so blessed we were there. And we hadn't seen her in years. And so she asked for Sherry's cell phone number. And so after everything was done at the stadium, she called us on the cell phone and said, can I meet with you. What gate are you at? And so we said, well, we're at 4, and we just left the stadium because they're closing the doors and stuff. And I was so hungry, I didn't get dinner yet. And my blood sugar's dropping. My feet were killing me. And so I found a place to sit in the parking lot on one of those barriers, you know, where you sit on the barrier. I just sat down on the stone barrier. And the sister came rolling up, and she just had a world of stuff to share. And she went on and on and on into the night. And Sherry jumped into the counseling mode, you know, and God spoke to my heart. And he said, you asked for a divine appointment tonight, and this is it. This girl needs you. And so just shut up and be a good boy, you know. And, you know, so if you expect to be disturbed, you won't be disturbed. But if you're expecting that your life is still yours, you might suffer a little from time to time. And, you know, it's the Lord's work, and God's in charge. Amen. If you give up your life for my name's sake, you will find it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. That's what that means. Sometimes my life is interrupted. Sometimes my life is upset by different needs of other people, but we're to stop, ask God if this is a divine appointment. Sometimes it won't be a divine appointment. Sometimes you need to exit stage left, but sometimes it is. And this is something to be mindful of. God directs our steps, and that's the way it always should be. Amen? Amen. Well, let's just go back now to 1 Corinthians 16, and we go on then to verse 8. It says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Paul's in Ephesus right now, and so he's writing to Corinth, which is across the Aegean Sea. Ephesus is in Asia, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul, that's where he's at right now. But he says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. We can expect adversaries to any time God wants to do a work through us. There's going to be adversaries, because the devil doesn't want to give you an inch, not an inch. And I even discover myself on study days or on prayer days, there is kind of an electricity in the air that's different than a rest day or a normal day. And it's the harassments of the enemy. We do have an enemy, and he loves to be the adversary and to mess up God's plans any way he can. And so here we see this great open door that's open to Paul in Ephesus. And my goodness, he did some of his greatest work in Ephesus. He was there for 3.5 years teaching his guts out to these people. And from Ephesus, pretty much almost all of the 7 churches in Revelation were started from the ministry in Ephesus, because Ephesus was at closer to the Aegean Sea and on the same river and through the same river valley of all the 7 churches, Smyrna and Pergamum and all the other churches in Revelation. And in fact, if you take a tour to go see, walk in Paul's steps to see the 7 churches of Revelation, you will land in the area of Ephesus in your cruise ship, and then take journeys up along that old riverbed and river area to the other churches, because they're all above Ephesus there. So he said this great outpouring of the Spirit in Ephesus was amazing, amazing. And Paul had a freedom to teach there and to minister there. For this great door and effectual was open to him in Ephesus. But then he says, and there are many adversaries. In fact, in the chapter before, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and I quote to you, this is from 1 Corinthians 15:32, I fought with beasts. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And what he's referring to is that people are so filled with the devil and so filled with hatred that they seem like wild beasts to him. And so that's what he was saying. Now, this is the kind of thing that happens from time to time in the ministry, that we face really, really difficult situations, difficult people, difficult, terrible happenings that just come to pass. And you need to just know that that's pretty much the norm, especially if God's going to do something wonderful, just something wonderful. And so we face many adversaries. But what I want to do now, before we leave this section, is give to us a greater picture of that whole thing as the Lord Jesus Christ himself addresses the right-on church in the end times. And that's what we want to be, the Church of Philadelphia. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10. Now, the Lord is addressing the seven churches, actually in that area where Ephesus was, and Ephesus is one of them, and also Philadelphia is one of them. Now, Philadelphia means brotherly love, and that's neat when you think that the first capital of our union, the United States of America, was in Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. That's what they named it. And so here it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy. You know, I don't know why that's doing that, but let me see if I can make that better. My breath is getting in the way of my words. So, this is the right-on church of the end times. And he says to the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. He opens, and no man shuts. Now, what did Paul say back there in 1 Corinthians? A huge open door is open to me. Effectual. A great time in Ephesus is open to me for these teachings. But here to the church in Philadelphia says, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. And so this is given as a thought and as, I believe, a promise to the church of Philadelphia that God has opened a door for them. And it is a beautiful thing. And so we can expect adversaries, right? And God speaks about those adversaries in just another verse or two here. And that's what I want to just kind of give to us about looking at the adversaries that come against us when we're moving in the Lord. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. So there's that open door that Paul had in Ephesus, an open door. And no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. I love this verse, and I love these things that I read about the right-on church, because, of course, I want to be part of the right-on church in the end times. I want to be part of the Church of Philadelphia, and so do you. So does everybody, I think. But you have a little strength. I like that. That's a good requirement. I don't have a lot of strength. How's that song go? Yes, Jesus loves me. He is weak, or he is strong, but I'm weak. How's that go? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We are weak, but he is strong. Yeah, we got it at the same moment. We are weak, but he is strong. And in my weakness, his strength is perfected. So, Church of Philadelphia, you have a little strength. You just have a little strength. Because the rest of it's Jesus. It's all him. And you have kept my word. We defend the faith. As our brother was sharing about apologetics, that's what you do, Jeff, is defend the word of God. It's beautiful, brother. It's beautiful. You've kept my word. And you have not denied my name. God forbid that we ever deny his name. His name is Jesus, and he's our Father. And we love him. And we will root for him and stand up for him any way we can by the power of his Holy Spirit. So these requirements seem to fit. I love the fit of these requirements for us. You have a little strength. But you've kept my word. You love my word. You believe that the Bible's inerrant. And there's not one mistake in the Bible. And you have not denied my name. Now it says in the next verse then, concerning the adversaries. The right-on church has an open door, like Paul had an open door. But there are many adversaries. But it says in verse 9, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's enough for me. That's enough for me right there. God is going to take care of the adversaries, and he is going to cause them to come and worship before your feet and know that he has loved you. Just like he said to Ezekiel, they will know that there's been a prophet among them. Even though they try to beat their foreheads against your forehead, I will make your forehead as hard as flint, a rock. And they will know that there has been a prophet among them. They will know that I have loved you. This is really great, really good. And the Lord caused this to happen every time with the Apostle Paul, every time. These people around him that were adversaries were put down by the Lord Jesus Christ and made to know that God was loving him. And I rejoice in this, and I rejoice that you and I are called to whatever we're called to, and the Lord will do this as we desire to be part of the Church of Philadelphia, the part of the Church of Brotherly Love. We just keep loving each other, just keep loving the body of Christ, and just praising God for what he's doing through each member and working together in this powerful way. Amen. Amen. This is the truth of it, and God gives it to us right here. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 16, and we just want to, we just have a few more minutes here. Just like to go ahead with you in verse 10, and go ahead and finish the chapter, actually. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I do also. This is interesting that Paul says this right here. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, Timothy. What did Paul say to Timothy? Let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise your youth. He was a young man, and the kind of the temptation is say, oh, he's young. My grandmother always used to say that. He's young. if somebody make a mistake, he's young. But the thing is that they were not to despise Timothy. In fact, Paul said about Timothy had no other man that would more naturally care for people's estate because all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And so he says, let no man despise Timothy when he comes. No. And he told Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He was a young man, but he was powerful. I remember Greg Laurie started at 17 years old. He was a senior pastor at 19 years old in Riverside. And I just remember going, wow, there's hope for me, you know. Greg's down there going, you know. And the Lord raises people up at a young age many times. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos. Now, this is huge. Remember that people are arguing over who's greater, Paul or Apollos. And Paul said, you know what? Apollos plants and I water, but the increase is of God. So let's enjoy Apollos, our brother, and enjoy Paul and enjoy Peter, enjoy all of them, and not be divisive. Never kind of put a focal point on any one man. You say we're all in this together, and that is where the power is, and that is where the love of God is, and that's where it should be. And so he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will, and here it is again, his will, or the will of God for him, you know, we have to wait and see the Lord, if the Lord permit anything, and sometimes he does and sometimes he does, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Now this really is, don't be discouraged. In a modern translation, that's what it says. Have courage. Have courage. And it does take courage to be a Christian, because people don't like Christians in general. They don't. They make fun of them. They put Elmer Gantry's on the films and all those things. And so it takes courage to stand for the Lord and to do that. And so Paul's telling us this. Watch and stand fast in the faith. Stay close to the faith. Quit you like men. I like that. This is a King James translation. Quit you like men. But that reminds me of old army movie or something. Quit you like men. You know, stand up. Stand up like men. Be strong. In fact, I have something on the front of my Bible, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He's with you. And you can take that courage with you and quit ye like men. So I love this. Let all your things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Remember, Achaia is the southern part of Greece, and the house of Stephanas was among the first fruits of people coming to Jesus in Achaia. And that they, this is huge, you guys, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. King James translation, but again, I'm in love with the King James translation here because I love the word addicted. You can become addicted to ministering to people. It becomes your first love because God has given you such an overflowing love for people that you just are addicted. You can't do without it. You can't go on a vacation and enjoy it without really working at it, because you miss the heat of the battle. You miss the being in the ministry. And so, you know what? Sherry and I always take the ministry with us when we go on vacation. You take some tracks with you. You be ready for a divine appointment. We pray for divine appointments on vacation. And you know, I'll just share with one. We went on a cruise with the wrong cruise line. It was Carnival. super party boat, everybody's drunk, and things happening in the pool yard that we had to get through real quick. Some drunks were trying to stop Sherry from going by, and then they let her by and didn't let me by, and I didn't know what to do about it. I thought, I can't get in a fight on the boat. I had a shirt on that said Jesus in 6-inch red letters. Jesus. And you know, I did that on purpose because I knew the boat would have bikinis, and I knew that I have to keep my eye in the right place on that boat where somebody would see my shirt and I would blow my witness for Jesus. So it was a real incentive to be good. And so that was a great blessing. But we met a couple from Texas, and we decided to have church together because there was no church on the Carnival cruise. And I got lonely for church. And so we met on an upper deck at night, and it turned out he was a worship leader and I was a pastor. So he led the songs, and the four of us sang the songs of Jesus, and then I preached. And it was wonderful, a divine appointment, something about the Lord. You're addicted to the ministry of the saints. You get addicted to it. And it's a good thing. It's like being addicted to heroin or booze. But it's different because it's the Lord, and it's blessed, and it's wonderful. And so it's so neat to read about this couple. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I'm not saying anything about not resting, because there's times when God puts us on our backs because we need to rest. But the thing is there is that beauty in being more blessed to give than to receive. And you just get addicted to it. It's just, you got to have it. You got to go see your bros. You got to call one on the phone and fellowship in Jesus. You have to be together at church. You need to stay together because we're like sheep. And it's like Paul from Bonanza said, okay, you're ready for this one. Okay, you know, you remember Bonanza? With those four guys. Dun, 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 dun. Anyway, little Joe decided to go out and fight some bad guys on his own. And he had a horrible time. And he came back and told Pa. And Pa said, Joe, take this kindling wood and break it. And he broke it easily. And then he put four kindling woods together, you know, representing the brothers and Pa and little Joe. He said, now break that. And he couldn't break it. He said, we got to be together. We are sheep together and the same shepherd. And it's so important for us to stay close in the Holy Ghost and not let the wolf come in and separate one of us away from the flock, isolate us. And then he can attack. And that's the way a wolf works against a flock of sheep. You know what a flock of sheep does to protect themselves? Is they huddle together, rubbing wool with wool, and stay in a big ball so that the wolf can't get to any one of them. And that's the way it works. And it's a beautiful thing. Submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They brought needed funds that Paul needed that others were unable to help him with. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. They're in Ephesus at this time. He met them in Corinth, but they're at Ephesus, this dear couple that made tents with Paul and ministered in Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So churches meeting in houses. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that was common in those days, so don't go kissing each other. We had a Bible study where everybody wanted to kiss Melody, because Melody was a knockout girl. And it was a high school fellowship, and all the boys were going, "It's time to give Melody a holy kiss." And I had to beat him off with a stick, I'm telling you right now, as the youth pastor. And so, nichne with the holy kiss. Okay, here we go. "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or accursed, Maranatha. May the Lord come soon." And that's where we're at right now, isn't it? We're looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And it's like my sister says, amen means yes. That's what amen means, yes. And that's what we're saying to the coming of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Yes, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of 1 Corinthians. It has been such a blessing to go through. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for addicting us to the ministry of the saints, Lord, as you do. And Father, as we want to strive against that sometimes, Lord, that you would continue to show us that that's not where it's at. But where it's at, Lord, is to just serve you and to give you our time and be ready to be distracted from whatever the plan was. So we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise and glory. You're magnificent. So if you would like prayer for anything tonight, be sure to come to the prayer room. Can you guys go to the prayer room tonight?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. All right. And so may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you every step of the way in your life, and take care of every need that you might have, because he loves you. He's your daddy. He's your father. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.